He's Mark and Linda Harrigan's son-in-law. So there's some connection to the church here. So Pastor Chris, will you come up and give us the word this morning?
Awesome.
So we just had Easter a few weeks ago, and Easter is the day that we celebrate the death, the life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that resurrection is the main deal of Christianity, right? We just read about that in 1 Corinthians, that is the linchpin of Christianity. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is worthless, as we just read in 1 Corinthians. So a few weeks ago, we celebrated that truth, the resurrection, and the resurrection that leads to life and light and faith. For some of us, that brings us joy and brings us to remembrance of the cross and Christ, and that can be a very reflective time for us. It can cause us to want to change some habits. It can cause us to really want to live for Christ. It can cause us to change our attitudes or our perspectives. But just as life happens, when you get more removed from a remembrance like that, things start to fade, or maybe you have questions, or maybe you have doubts, or maybe your life isn't what you wanted it to look like. Maybe you read the news headlines and you start to question. Or maybe your life isn't where you want it to be, so you doubt. Or maybe you're dealing with that illness and you feel all alone. Maybe you have life circumstances and if you wonder if God can hear you. Or you did that thing or thought that way and you wonder if this whole Christian lifestyle is worth it for you. Well, when I was in high school, I grew up with some of the best friends that you can ask for. We did everything together. If you know me, we were going to youth group Wednesday nights. We were going to youth group Friday nights. We were going to youth group Saturday nights. We were all going to our own churches Sunday, and then we'd all come together Sunday night and go to church again. That was some of the best friends I had. That's the season we were in. And then we all went, or a lot of us went to Bible college together, and we served in ministry, and we learned about God's word, and we grew in our faith, and we shared the gospel together. And then we get to today, right? We're about 10 years removed from that, and only a handful of us are walking with the Lord and following the Lord. And many of my friends have walked away from the Lord or deconstructed their faith, as is a popular word in culture. And we're all familiar with the story, right? We have friends or family members, or we've seen a news headline of that faith leader or that musicianist or that singer, and they have walked away from their faith. But why does this stuff happen? Right? Why does deconstruction happen? Or why does walking away from your faith a thing that happens? And one of the main reasons, I believe, is because questions start creeping in to our lives. Common questions that lead us to doubt or questioning. What if God isn't real? What's with all the rules? Does God not care about other people's lifestyles and only mine? I learned something different in school. Was I wrong? Why were people I respected hypocrites? How do I know the Bible is reliable? What about science? Hasn't that disproven faith? What about other religions? What if they're right instead of me? What if I wasn't born in a Christian family? Would I still believe? Why don't I feel God's presence anymore? If God loves me, why is he silent when I pray? What's with all the rules? Why does following Jesus feel harder than what my friends get to do? Why do bad things happen to good people? Am I really saved? What if my faith isn't strong enough? Why do I still struggle with sin if I believe in Jesus? Does God really love me? or have I messed up too much? And these are questions that come up in all of our lives. It's not only for the people that left the faith or deconstructed. It's questions that we all deal with. And we can use our doubts and our questions and uncertainties in our life to build your faith instead of lose it. If you're just avoiding questions and doubt, I believe you're not building your faith on the rock that can secure all those questions. Now what's the difference here? The answer is found on where you place those questions, where you place those difficulties, where do you place those doubts? If you place them on maybe your opinions or what someone on social media is saying or what your friends say or your family say, you'll get wrong answers. If you place those questions and those doubts and those difficulties on God and His Word, the truth of the Bible, the thing that's always true, you will find answers and it will refine and strengthen your faith. Doubt is a part of faith. A strong faith isn't one without doubt. It's a faith that moves through doubt. So why do we doubt? I think there's four reasons why anyone would doubt. Our feelings, when our emotions don't line up with what we believe. Our intellect, when we have questions about science, philosophy, or other religions. Because of people, we see hypocrisy. We are disappointed. We are received hurt from other Christians. Or failed expectations. When God doesn't do what we thought He should do. Or He wasn't acting as the thought we thought He should be. Doubt is normal. Questions are normal. Even the disciples struggled with doubt. Before we get into our text in John 20, I just want to briefly talk about Matthew 28. Now, in Matthew 28, we talked about a few weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. The beginning of Matthew 28 starts with the resurrection. He is not here, for He is risen. That's found in Matthew 28. And then in the middle section of those, that is the guard's report of Jesus. It's the guard saying Jesus isn't here. And then we get to the end of Matthew 28, and it is probably one of the most famous texts in the Bible. It's the Great Commission, right? Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." In the midst of the Great Commission, the message, the command, the commission to the early church, the one that we hold on to today, the mission of this church is to glorify God by exalting Christ, above all, keeping Scripture central and making faithful disciples. Right? It's the commission. Faithful disciples, we strive to make mature and faithful disciples who are equipped to go out and make disciples. Scripture commands us to be rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith. This is the mission of this church, right? This is the mission of all the churches, from the early church. The first command to the disciples, to the early church, go, therefore, make disciples. But if you look at the verse right before one of the most famous texts in the Bible, we see when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then we go to go, therefore, make disciples. So some doubted. Who doubted? We all can recognize and relate with, there's people that just doubt things in our life, that won't even look at the Bible or the Scripture and put doubt on it. But the people that doubted here were the disciples, the people that were with Jesus, the people that saw his resurrection. The people that saw Jesus that he was commanded with, and they worshiped him, and worship was in the same category or same sentence as doubt. They worshiped through the doubt. Now, seeing that the disciples' doubt shouldn't lead us to wrong conclusions. It shouldn't lead us to that the people closest to Jesus doubted, so this whole faith thing, this whole Christianity thing is a hoax and we shouldn't believe it. But it shouldn't do that, but it should encourage us. It should encourage us that doubt doesn't disqualify us, that doubts and questions and maybe not understanding certain things about the Bible can happen at the same time as worship. Now we can look that it says that some doubted, but we know there is somebody that did doubt, that we have documented, the Word of God tells us. So if we go over to John 20, starting in verse 24, we find ourselves in a similar spot. It's after the resurrection, and it's before the Great Commission. And we read this. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my fingers into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side, do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." We see in this text that doubt is often personal. Thomas doesn't just doubt. His doubt has a story behind it. Now Thomas was with them when Jesus came, was not with them when Jesus came. And the fact that he wasn't with them was derailing everything that he believed. And that detail of that he was not with them explains everything. He missed the moment. The other disciples saw Jesus. They experienced the resurrection. Their faith turned into joy. But Thomas, he wasn't there. And that absence became the soil where doubt grew in his life. Because he wasn't there, that's where the questions came in. That's where the doubt came in his life. And he even says, "Unless I see, I will never believe." And Thomas wasn't just a casual skeptic. He wasn't just the person that wanted to put holes in arguments. This was personal. Thomas isn't asking for evidence. He's setting conditions in his life. "Unless I see, unless I touch, unless this happens, I will never." Why? Because disappointment has shaped his expectations. He gave his life to follow Jesus. He believed Jesus was the Messiah. And he watched Jesus die. So no, Thomas isn't just doubting the resurrection. He's protecting himself from being wrong again. And for us, doubt rarely isn't just intellectual. It's often emotional and experimental. People don't just doubt because there's a lack of evidence. And there's plenty of evidence. This message isn't about apologetics, but there's plenty of evidence to believe that the Bible can be trusted, that it was preserved in such a way that what we read today was originally written down, that it is more reasonable than not that there is a creator, that there is plenty of other apologetical evidence and arguments for the existence of God, the Bible, Jesus, his death, and resurrection from Christian and secular sources. But for Thomas, that isn't what is happening. He's not questioning those things. He hears from his friends. His social life has changed, but he's the one that missed it. And that doubt puts fear into him. It's personal. But for all of us, that we don't just doubt for lack of evidence. We doubt because we have unmet expectations. We have unanswered prayers. Pain that we didn't see coming. In moments that we feel like we miss God in. Thomas isn't this cold, skeptic doubter. He is somebody that's hurt. And we see that isolation amplifies doubt. Thomas wasn't with the disciples, and that matters. Everyone else had a shared experience of Jesus, but Thomas had silence. For us, when you step out of community and worship and consistent gathering, your perspective shrinks to only what you see and only what you feel. And that's dangerous. Doubt grows in that type of insulation. But community doesn't eliminate doubt, but it anchors you in it, right? I mentioned a strong faith isn't one without doubt. It's one that moves through doubt and through those questions. The disciples didn't reject Thomas. They kept him close. A week later, he's still with them. That's where Jesus meets him. Thomas didn't find Jesus on his own. He found him in a room with other believers. But what about Thomas's "I need to see it for myself" moment? What does that reveal about trust? Thomas says, "Unless I see, I will never believe." That's not just doubt, that's a control issue of Thomas. He said, "I'll believe, but I'll believe on my own terms, when my questions are answered." And we do the same thing. "God, if you do this for us, I'll trust you. If you answer this prayer, then I'll follow you. If I can understand it, then I'll believe it." But faith doesn't work that way. Thomas shows us something important. Doubt is real, doubt is personal, and doubt often grows when you're disconnected. But here's the hope. Jesus doesn't avoid the doubter. Jesus doesn't avoid the questioner. Jesus doesn't avoid Thomas. He meets him. Jesus meets us in doubt and peace. A week later, everything changes. I find it like 8 days go by from this, that they're saying Jesus is alive, and Thomas sits there for 8 days, silence, doubting that this happened. Well, everyone around him is probably rejoicing, excited, but he is there in silence. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." That matters. Thomas stayed with them. He didn't have the answers, he didn't have clarity, but he stayed. And that is exactly where Jesus showed up. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. They're in the same situation, the same fear, the same locked doors. Nothing in their life externally has really changed yet. But Jesus enters anyway. He's not limited by the physical barriers or the questions or the emotional walls in his life or the intellectual objections that what we're seeing now is someone that was dead is now alive, that they witnessed his death. What's close to everyone else is not close to Jesus. He enters anyway. And his first words, "Peace be with you." It's not correction. It's not disappointment. It's not, "Thomas, where have you been? What were you thinking?" It's peace. Jesus meets doubt with presence and not pressure. He doesn't avoid Thomas. He doesn't lecture Thomas. He comes near and he speaks peace to Thomas. And this isn't just generic calmness. This is the resurrection peace of his life. The same Jesus who was crucified now stands in front of him alive, and he says to Thomas, peace. Meaning, in your doubt, in your questions, in your fears, in your objection, the cross still worked, sin was dealt with, death is defeated, and you don't have to be afraid anymore. Your anxiety, your fear, your worry, your questions have peace. And notice what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't shame Thomas. He doesn't say, why are you still doubting? He goes, it's been 8 days, your friends told you this, why don't you just believe? He goes, everyone else believes, what's wrong with you? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you should be further along by now. He comes directly to him, and in the next verse, he'll even address Thomas's exact words. Jesus heard the doubt, and he steps right into it. For you, God is not distant in your doubt. He draws near to you. I think subconsciously, we often believe, if I doubt, then God pulls away. If I struggle, then I lose access to God. But his saving power, his saving resurrection gives you the access to him, no matter what your intellect is saying at the time, or your feelings are saying at the time, or those people that hurt you are saying at the time. This passage shows the opposite, that doubt doesn't repel Jesus, it attracts his pursuit. And another thing to notice here is that Jesus meets Thomas before he fixes Thomas, right? He shows up, he says, peace. He starts with his presence. He starts with himself. Before anything is resolved, before he proves anything else, he meets Thomas in it. Jesus gives them himself, and that's important because we often want answers before we want the presence of God. We also want clarity before we trust God. We often want solutions before we surrender to God. But Jesus reverses that. He gives him himself first. Peace is not the absence of questions. It's the presence of Christ. Thomas, I'm sure, had a ton of questions, and he continues to have, I bet. But he has the presence of Christ. Nothing about their circumstances changed. The doors were still locked. The world was still hostile. The future was still uncertain. But Jesus is in the room, and that changes everything for him. Jesus meets Thomas in his doubt with peace, but he doesn't stop there. He moves closer, and he invites Thomas to bring his doubts into the light. Verse 27, when he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He moves directly towards the one that was questioning. He moved directly towards Thomas, and he says to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hand? Put out your hand and place it in my side. This is precise. Jesus repeats Thomas' exact words from verse 25. Thomas said it, and Jesus responds, go ahead, see me, see my presence, and touch me. Jesus is not threatened by honest questions. He engages in them directly. He doesn't ignore Thomas's questions. He doesn't dismiss his struggle. He meets him at the point of his doubt. This is deeply personal to him, which means Jesus heard Thomas even when he wasn't physically present. Jesus understood exactly what Thomas needed, and Jesus was willing to step into that space. And we have questions or doubts in our life, but God will answer the questions with what we need, not necessarily what we want. But notice this is more than just evidence for him. He tells Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. That's the invitation from him. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus doesn't just give him proof. He doesn't just give him facts. He just doesn't give him answers. He gives him the invitation to respond. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus provides evidence, but he doesn't remove the need for faith. Thomas is invited to move from control to trust. He's invited to move from conditions that he had to surrender. He's invited to move from I need to see first to I believe because you are here. God is patient with your process, right? In your doubts, in your questions, and seeing news headlines or family situations or anything, he is patient in your process, and he calls you forward. Jesus doesn't rush Thomas. A full week passes. I think that's like the most insane thing. His answer, like the resurrection of Jesus Christ, wasn't like, oh, everyone saw it, and then I saw it an hour later. It's 8 days later. A full week passes. But when he shows up, he doesn't leave Thomas in neutral. He doesn't leave Thomas in questioning. He says, do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus gives enough evidence, but not unlimited proof. And I think that's important for us to understand. He gives enough evidence, and that enough as evidence is himself and his word. And he doesn't just give them unlimited proof. Thomas gets a unique moment in his life. But here, for us, the goal, but even in the text, the goal isn't endless verification, right? It isn't a constant, oh, when I question, answer this, when I question, answer this. He gives them enough evidence to believe. He gives them himself, and that's what he gives us. It's trust. We often want total certainty, complete understanding, and zero risk. But Jesus gives Thomas evidence. But Thomas is not saved by evidence. He is saved by who that evidence reveals. When Thomas says, my Lord and my God, his faith is not in the wounds. His faith is not in the physical proof of Jesus. His faith isn't in the moment of verification. His faith is in Jesus himself. He recognized, he trusted, and he submitted to the Lord. Evidence can support faith, but it's not the object of faith. We don't place saving faith in arguments or apologetics or intellectual certainty. Those things matter. They remove barriers. They answer questions, but they don't save. Saving faith is not, I'm convinced of the evidence. It is, I trust the person of Jesus. Jesus says, do not disbelieve, but believe. He doesn't say, analyze more, keep testing, build a stronger case. He calls Thomas to trust. And what do we learn from that? We learn that you can win arguments but still miss Jesus. It's possible to be intellectually convinced but spiritually unchanged. That faith ultimately requires surrender, not just understanding. Thomas doesn't end with a conclusion. He ends with submission. My Lord in my God. And we learn that don't build your faith on what Jesus does. Build it on who he is. Evidence points you to him, but it cannot replace him. Because the moment your faith is in evidence, it will always demand more. The moment your faith is in evidence, it will always demand more. But when your faith is in Jesus, you have a foundation that doesn't shift, doesn't change, doesn't need more. The result of faith, Thomas answers, my Lord and my God. And this is the turning point for him. There's no more conditions. There's no more demanding from him. It's just worship unto him. And this is the clearest and most personal confession of Jesus as God in the Gospel of John. We have the beginning of John, which is intellectual and kind of explains a lot of the foundation, but not a personal reference. This is the most personal reference to Jesus as God in the whole book of John. And it kind of just ends the book here, right? A saving faith of Thomas. It's not just teacher anymore. It's not just rabbi anymore. It's not just Messiah anymore. But it's my Lord and my God. It's personal. It's direct. It's complete. When doubt is brought to Jesus, it can become deeper faith than before. And I truly believe this. I believe when you question or when you doubt or when you come to God with honest concerns, He can deepen your faith through those answers. He is the most skeptical voice in their context, but He has the clearest declaration of who Jesus is. God can transform your doubts into a stronger faith, not in spite of your doubts, but through it. Doubt, when handled rightly, doesn't weaken faith, it refines it. But encountering Jesus changes everything. Thomas didn't just get answers, he encountered the risen Christ. That's the difference. You could win arguments and still lack faith, but when you truly see Jesus, the response to Him is worship and surrender. Thomas started in doubt, in isolation, in conditions, but when Jesus met him, that doubt didn't define him anymore. It led him to worship. And the same is still true. When you bring your doubts to Jesus, He doesn't just answer them, He transforms them because He offers Himself to you. Earlier I mentioned that when I was in high school, I had all these friends. We went to college. We served the Lord. We all went to, a lot of us had Bible teaching. And today, very few of us are following the Lord. But that wasn't because they're the only ones that questioned. And that wasn't because they're the only ones that had doubts. I struggled with that, right? And I landed at a different place. I remember being in college and wrestling with deep doubt. I don't feel different. I'm not a super emotional person. So when everyone's saying these things next to me and I'm like, I don't feel that way. I questioned, what's wrong with me? Everyone else is saying this, but what's wrong with me? And then a few years ago, I confronted this a little more head on. And I literally asked the question, what if everything I was taught and I was learned and I was living for isn't true? What if everything I studied isn't true? Do I even believe this, or is this just kind of where I ended up in life? What if I built my whole life and my job and my everything on a lie, and I don't honestly believe this? But God uses doubt and used my doubt to drive me back to Him on the truth and not feelings and not experiences and not cultural trends, but on the truth of His Word. The difference between, I think, my friends and me at this moment was the doubt pointed me to truth, and truth based not on my own experience or what I think is true, or what the world is telling me, but on an ancient book that has been tested over thousands of years with questions and evidence and always have been upheld. And it's not based on my experience or my belief, but when we see when people deconstruct, they say, well, I feel this way, this must not be true. And then they attack the Bible by 1,000 arguments, but they don't attack their own feelings by 1,000 arguments. But when I researched this, when I trusted, when I walked through doubt, I didn't find it in my feeling for the day or an argument that seems appealing or a desire to follow after something that seems fun or gave me money or was my job, but on truth. And not truth that I made up, but an absolute truth that is true if I were to agree with it or not. Doubt is a part of faith. A strong faith isn't one without questions, it's one that moves through them. The disciples doubted, Thomas doubted, I doubted, yet God met all of us there. But what happens to Thomas, right? Thomas' name is only mentioned two times after this text. But what happened to Thomas? Well, I was at a church picnic a few years ago, and there was a new family there, and I'm sitting with them, and I'm asking them, they're new to the church, I'm asking them about their lives, and they said, oh, we came over from India. And I was like, oh, that's really cool. Like, tell me about your faith. How did you become a Christian? My ignorance is, like, you hear about India, it's the unreached people group. Like, there's no Christians there. And he goes, oh, no, like, in my town, there's a bunch of Christians. And I go, oh, really? Like, that's not something you hear every day in the missionary. And I'm like, tell me about that. He goes, we're in my town where I grew up in India, is where Thomas ended up as the missionary. So there's a town, a city, a region kind of in India that has way more Christians than not, that not really persecuted for the Christian faith in that part, because that's where Thomas ended up. That's where church history will teach you that, and that's where he would say is that's where Thomas ended up to live out the Great Commission. Thomas moved through his doubt. He moved through his questionings. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted, right? The last recorded words of Thomas aren't doubt, they're devotion. And Thomas went east to India, where he would eventually be killed for his faith. Because doubt didn't disqualify him. Doubt didn't separate him. Questions didn't make him worthless. He worshiped alongside it and was killed for his faith. Doubt didn't stop Thomas, and it doesn't need to stop you either. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. For us, doubt is a part of faith. And a strong faith isn't one without doubt. It's one that moves through it. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word that can be trusted. I thank you for your word that we see real people with honest questions. Lord, something that is miraculous and that you were dead and now alive, and that is what our faith is based on, that resurrection. Lord, I'm thankful that we can lean into that, that we can wrestle with our own questions and our own doubts and our own concerns and trust you in them. Lord, I thank you that you provide a way. Lord, you walk through our questions with us. And Lord, those don't disqualify us. Lord, the person in the Bible that is known as the one that doubts, last words are devotion. And we see through church history that he was killed for that devotion. Lord, I pray for us that you would strengthen our faith and have us live for you in just a deeper and new way. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.